Let us go to the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Amen. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may his work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is faithful. Three times. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. The sermon of the title is actually the faithful God. I went back and forth. But the attribute of God is that he is faithful. Another word for that is that he is the God of covenant, which is a little bit awkward or not so familiar. That's why I wanted to stick to the faithful God, but same meaning. So let's also say the attribute that way. God is the God of covenant. God is the God of covenant, which is the same as God is faithful, right? As we just read, he is faithful for his all his commands are trustworthy. Psalm 119, verse 86 says, and to those who keep his commands, as we read, he keeps his covenant for a thousand generations. How many generations? You want to do quick math? How many years is that? More than 1,000 years. More than 1,000 years times perhaps 100. So for a very long time, even after we are long gone, he surely keeps his covenant. Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 105, verse 8 says that. So faith is to believe that God is faithful, which means that he has the power to do what he promised. Romans 4, 21. He has the power to do so. So he's not bluffing. He's not making empty promises that he cannot keep. But because he is able to, because he has the power to, he makes promise and he surely keeps them. So we have faith in him and in his promises. Do you have that faith? Then if you have that faith, you are to live every day, each and every day, daily, clinging to the covenant of God. What are we doing? Clinging to the covenant of God. Clinging to the covenant of God and telling the world about his faithfulness. Isaiah 38 verse 19. It is to shout to the world how faithful he has been, how faithfully he kept his promises. That's what faith life is about. So we cling to his covenant and seeing it being fulfilled, we tell the world that God is faithful. Yes? Pastor Kang spoke about the covenant of God and the soul and the prayer a couple weeks ago. I want to go back to revisit that, but also highlight certain other parts to help us understand who God is, my relationship with him, therefore, and what I'm supposed to do in my life to reflect my faith in God who is faithful. And clinging. This image of clinging to the covenant of God is like clinging to a rope for a rock climber. So a rock climber, I don't mean climbing indoor rock place up in Ramsey over here that we've gone to. That's still scary. It is still challenging. No joke about that. But I'm talking about like, you know, clinging to a rope that is for climbing a mountain that's, I don't know how tall, El Capitan, I guess, right? Or in the Yellowstones or some national parks out there, that really means life or death. And a climber, certainly there are those who do without, but most climbers depend on their, they have other gears, but it's the rope, the climbing rope that they cling on with all their lives. So that's what the Christian faith life is about, to cling to the rope with all your life, with all your might, because if you let it go, what happens? You're dead. You're destroyed. Now, this concept of faithful, where we say God is faithful, the word in Hebrew is aman, it comes from the Hebrew word aman, and in Greek it's pistos, to believe, to have faith, and it It refers to this idea of being certain. So certainty and stability. That's what faithfulness is. Certainty and stability, like a rock or like strong columns that support a building, like this beautiful space. You don't see any columns in the middle or anywhere inside because they're all pushed out to hold all this weight up on top. You ever, don't look up, don't look up. Because you might get scared a little bit. You're like, yeah. Even the lighting equipment, we're not going to tell you how much it weighs. Yes. So that's why you have to pray. Yes? We have to pray. Keep on praying. Yeah. So the beauty of this structure is because the columns are, you know, not visible. But I've been to plenty of ugly buildings and it's like, who made this? But especially in those countries that I've been to, they're kind of on the poor side and the buildings are old and churches don't have a lot of money. So they rent like really shabby, humble place. And I'm preaching and right in front of my nose are like two columns. I'm like, is anybody behind the columns? Can you guys move over so I can see your faces? Like right in the middle of the room are columns because the building has to be supported. But the columns, whether they're visible or not, they are critical, essential to holding up the building because that's what's necessary for the integrity of that building. So where it says God is faithful, it means that he's worthy of our absolute trust. He's worthy of our absolute trust, that we can depend on him without a doubt, without reservation. And it is not because he does everything that we wish for, that we need, that we desire. This is where we have to really switch our thinking. Because a lot of people have no problem going, God is faithful, God is faithful, oh, great is thy faithfulness, oh, hallelujah, great is thy faithfulness. They like to sing it, and like that's why I pray, that's why I believe, God is good, God is faithful. Because they have this wrong idea, thinking that God does everything that you ask for, that you wish for, that you desire about. But rather, where it says God is faithful, it really means that God does everything that he himself promised. There's a difference. There's a difference. Isn't there? Yeah. So you have to kind of look at, you have to understand his faithfulness differently than you did before. It's not because God is faithful, he's going to hear all your wish lists, all wants and all needs. Rather, he will do everything that he himself promised. So this concept of covenant and faithfulness are intimately and equally related or interchangeable. And it's not just in the Bible, obviously. All nations, starting with families, rather. So families are based on contract or covenant, and that's what marriage is. So marriage is, it's a covenant that two people make to be accountable, to be honest, and to be trusting, to start that family. So family starts with covenant, and then societies are built on covenant. Whether you go to school, whether you go to work, it's all based on covenants. A covenant means an agreement between two parties. So if you do this, I will do that. Nations are based on covenants, so treaties, right? So it is about, if you do this, we will do that. If not, so what's interesting about covenant or what's critical about covenant is not just about getting what you need and what you want, but that it involves condition to that agreement. So you have to really pay attention to the contract that you sign, the fine print too. Or if you can afford, you hire lawyers to do that for you because it's like this big. Yeah. So I remember when we were purchasing the space in MMC because it's condominium. If you live in condominium, it's a pain in the, yes, bottoms because there are a lot of conditions and clauses there. So that's basically what attorneys do. They read contracts and then they pick out stuff for you. They highlight for you. They make you pay attention to these things and they negotiate. So there's condition to covenant. Now, the word covenant in the Latin verb is convenire. Com means together. Venire, like venir, venir in Spanish, right? So means to come. So come together. That's what covenant means. So come together, unite, be suitable, and agree. So right away, we have to think like God, what we have been talking about in terms of God. He's holy, he's glorious, he's the only God, the self-existent, this unapproachable light says, I'm the God of covenant. What is implying? I want you to come to me and unite with me and come into an agreement with me. Are you moved about that? And who is this God? Numbers 23:19, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? People in the world are plenty promise makers, but very hard to see promise keepers. And because of this, a lot of people then have trouble trusting God. Because not only do they have problem with trusting others, on top of that, you can't even see God. You can't even hear him. And then you have to trust him? This is so hard. But that's why the Bible testifies. The writing of the Bible, which is in two parts. What are they called? What's the first part of the Bible called? And the second part is called the? How many books each? The Old Testament, quickly. You got to read it again. 39. And then the other book, other part is what? You just need to know total. Total is what? 66. Yes. 39 plus 27. The Old Testament and the New Testament. What does testament mean? Testament in Greek is diatheke, which means same word for covenant. It's will. Testament means will or covenant. So the Bible is the record of God's covenants and the record of how he fulfilled them one by one. One by one, he fulfilled them all. Simply put, I call it, it's God's credit score. Do I have your attention? Credit score? Yes, I'm worried about mine. Yes, you could be worried about yours, but don't worry about God's credit score because it's what? What's the percentage? 100%, he is perfect. Hallelujah. If you don't believe me, you got to read the Bible. Yes. So covenant means promises. It's bilateral between two parties, not unilateral, bilateral. So there's a difference between covenant and prophecy. Prophecies is unilateral, one way. But bilateral means it's two party. You agree into doing something and then you can sustain the benefits and receive the benefits, reap the benefits of this relationship. So this is the promise that God makes. When we read the Bible, we find about the promises God made to his people and the commitment that he himself made. He himself made this commitment. He obligated himself. We didn't ask him, but he did it to himself. And he did it to fulfill them all without fail. That's how perfect God is. Do you love this God? Do you want to know this God more? I hope so. Who else do you want to know? People, humans, the more you know, the more they stink. Yeah. And I'm not talking about BO. I'm talking about their character. More and more you know about people. Because know yourself. Look in the mirror and know yourself first, right? And in the end, know yourself. You can't just finger point at other people. In the end, it's about you. Well, you finger one and then three pointing back at you. It's yourself. So if you go, oh, I can't trust those people. But what about yourself? So no human can be trusted forever because we are not able to keep our promises. But God is not one of us. God is not man. As we learn, God is holy, set apart. So he is worthy of our trust, our absolute trust. Amen. But since many of you are still doubtful and not sure, we go through the history of the Bible. And we read about a man named Noah in Genesis 6, where God tells him about this deluge that he is going to send down to wipe out everything that breathes through his nostrils because the world is filled with wickedness. So God told Noah to build an ark to save himself and his family. And it says that in Genesis 6:22, as God gave him all instructions, how to do it, what to make, what the size, the material of the ark, and what to fill in. So it was Noah and his family, but also two kinds of every species two pairs of every kind, or every species that God commanded, he was to fill the ark with. And at the end, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So for him to benefit from God's covenant, which is, if you do this, I will save you. So there is condition to that relationship. And Noah did it. Everything according to what God commanded him. And in the end, what happened? He and his family Only he and his family were saved from that deluge, while the entire world was wiped away and drowned. How many of you believe that? Yes? And when you think about covenant, the man who made covenant with God was Abraham. That is the covenant of the Old Testament, because it was through that covenant the people of Israel are blessed and called by God, chosen later on. Now, when Abraham was called, his name was Abram, and he was childless. But it was when in that state, God called him in Genesis 15 and called him to make a covenant with him. And God promised him that when he enters his covenant with God, Abraham will have, well, Abram later on becoming Abraham. Abram means just like great uncle, but Abraham means what? Father of many nations. So this would be very difficult to believe. I mean, it would be easier to believe if you have many children, like at least 10, and then say many nations. Okay, any, many, many, all of these guys are going to turn to nation. Okay, amen, I believe that. But you have none, zero, and you are like not 15, but you are like close to 100. And God says, you'll be a father of many nations. You will need faith. And that's what he had. He trusted in God's promise. So in Genesis 17, God specifically reminds him or speaks to him about this covenant. He said in chapter 17, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And then he said, you will be the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. It's not that you're going to have many children only, but you, all your many children will become kings. You will have kings, royalty coming from your line. And he said, I will also give you the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner. I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So just to make sure you are paying attention, three things that he, the content of the covenant with God, between God and Abraham was what? That he will have many, many children, and many kings will come from his line. So that's about his seed. And secondly, what he's going to receive as inheritance, the land of Canaan. So you know what the land is called? The promised land. Hello, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And thirdly, God would be their God. No one else is God, but their God. So Abraham said, amen. So as a sign, he was circumcised. He and his males were circumcised and entered into the contract with God. Now, it was from that line, yes, as God promised, first of all, a child was born when Abraham was only 100 years old. And when his wife was only 90 years old, an impossible situation, God made it possible. And so they saw the result of God's promise. And when they held the baby, they couldn't help but laugh. Because, oh my God, God really does fulfill his promise. What else can I do but laugh? What's his name? Oh, his name is that? So what's his name? Yeah. So when you talk to Isaac, you have to laugh at him. Yes. So then from that line came many children, many people, and that nation later is known as, or the people is known as, the people of Israel. So according to God's covenant that he made to Abraham, when the descendants had been dwelling in Egypt and had become slaves under the Egyptian king, and they had been there for four generations, which God had already said to Abraham in Genesis 15, that comes true in Exodus 12, which is about 400 and plus more years later. So God sent Moses, and he performed signs known as the 10 plagues on the last night, which is called the Passover night, which is the 10th plague, where every firstborn was struck dead. But the Hebrew people survived because the blood of the Passover lamb that they had put around their door frames. And it was a night that they were finally leaving their slavery as they left Egypt following Moses. But when they were leaving, something extraordinary happened. As they were leaving, they were looking at their former slave owners, slave drivers, and they looked at them, and the Egyptians, the slave owners, looking at the Hebrews, they were so scared. It's like, please leave. And then they were looking at them, and they were, do you want one of these? Do you want one of these things? one of these beautiful things here. Take them, take them. So they plunder. It says in Exodus 12:36, Israel plunder the Egyptians. But this was not by chance. Because what God has said to Abraham in Genesis 15 was exactly that. Verse 15, chapter 15 of verse 14. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. What kind of possessions? Great possessions. Are you impressed? What God had promised Abraham came true. How many years later? Exodus 12:41 says, at the end of the 430 years, to the very day all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, just as God had said to Abraham. Amen. To reveal that he is the faithful God, that he is the God of covenant. So the exodus of Israel out of Egypt really revealed the what God had promised Abraham, even though Abraham had died long ago. So they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But the only one who remembered was God. Yes, no one else remembered, but God remembered. So when they were brought out in the desert, they were given the law. The law is described as the book of the covenant. What is it called? The book of the covenant. And that book of the covenant, when it was received by the people of Israel in Exodus 24, they had to receive it with a form of guarantee. Like a warranty of a product that you get merchandise. So that guarantee that covenant between God and the people of Israel was blood. The blood of bulls, the blood of animals. So when the blood was sprinkled, that relationship with God and Israel went into effect. So it became effective. So it's like writing a signature in a contract, right? Doing your signing that paper and saying, yes, now we shake hands. We are in contract. We have this covenant. So the people of Israel were promised that they will become the great possession, treasure possession of the Lord God. And that name was Jehovah. What was the name? Exodus 19:5-6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And he also said, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words that you are to speak to Israel. So God spoke to Moses and Moses repeated them. And they were to understand that they were the treasure possession of Jehovah. And that they were called and chosen to be a holy people, a nation of priesthood. So they were commanded to build a sanctuary, the tabernacle. Inside of it was the name Jehovah. But there was an object there inside the most holy place. What was that object? The theme today is what? What's the theme for today? Covenant. There you go. So what was inside the most holy place? The only object that goes with covenant inside is what? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of Covenant was what went ahead of them every time they moved, like an army. Like the one who went all the way in the front was the Ark. Because that represented the faithful God, the God of covenant. So with the ark marching ahead of them, after Moses had died under the new leadership of Joshua, finally the new generation is now going to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, and conquer it. It was the ark that went ahead before them. Not a mighty warrior, but the ark. And it was the ark that marched ahead of them into the river, not the Red Sea, but The Jordan. I hear, it's Jordan. Yeah, the Jordan, the river Jordan, before entering the promised land. And the very first city that they conquered, anyone know? What is it? Jericho. Yes. How did they conquer Jericho? Jericho came what? Tumbling down. And they, of course, they let out a shout. But what went ahead of the shout was that they had to go around the city. Right? So as God commanded multiple times, multiple days, but what went ahead of them as even as they were going around was what? The Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because this was all according to God's promise, God's covenant, that they will conquer the land of Canaan and they will make it their possession as God promised their ancestor, Abraham. So when they did conquer And as Joshua was dying of his old age, now in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, he reminds them of how they need to keep the commands to benefit from God's covenant with them, right? So he says in verse 14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. How many of you agree with that statement? Not even one of God's promises has failed. Because God is who? Faithful. God is who? Faithful. Yes, God is faithful. So later on in the land of Canaan, by the King Solomon, they built the Temple of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, they have different like explanation of what that name means, but one commonly agreed on that in terms of definition is a city of peace. So Salem or Shalom. Peace, and it is the city of peace, but even further, the city of promise peace. But in reality, instead of being a peaceful city, it was filled with conflicts, tensions, and they were constantly under attack. The city was constantly under attack, and it was invaded by their neighboring nations so many, many times. And therefore, peace was nowhere to be found, ironically. And instead, people would actually ask questions like, wait a minute, is this the city of peace? City of the promised peace? This temple is supposed to be a temple that represents the promised peace? Where is that peace? Where is the prosperity? So Jeremiah prophesied about that, chapter 22, 8 to 9. People from many nations will pass by this city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. Similarly, in Psalm 78, verse 10, it says, they did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. So because they disobey God's law and did not carry out the condition to the covenant with the Lord, they were under attack, they were destroyed, the city was in ruins. But later on, they had rebuilt or modified, and then with the king, the great Herod, had built the second temple, and it was almost like a complex because the palace was attached to it, so it was very impressive. And that was when the Son of God came to the world and walked by it, or stood by it. So this was the prize item of the Jews. Even though they were under the ruling of the Roman Empire, they still had this temple, and it was an impressive building. So what did he say that made the Jews very upset to the point of wanting to kill him? What did he say? Yes, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, he said. Destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. So when people heard it, they thought he was talking about a building that he's going to knock down. And they were saying, how dare you? If we don't have the temple, we don't have the ark. Right? And if we don't have the ark, we don't have the promise of God, making us the treasure possession of God, of Jehovah. And that we are the holy people, the chosen people, the land that was given to us as our inheritance. None of that will be guaranteed without the temple. But what Yeshua, yes, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his original name, which means the Savior, what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. Say with me, the temple of his body. Specifically, his death and his resurrection. So he's saying, I'm going to die. You're going to put me to death. But in 3 days, I'm going to resurrect. And when I resurrect, I'm going to accomplish something that has never been accomplished. And that is to make a covenant that is a new covenant. And this time, this covenant will not be with just a small group of people that is by flesh and blood, chosen by the name Jehovah, right? That is only for the people of Israel, passed down flesh and blood, and in the name Jehovah. This time, it would not be that. But this time it will be in the Father's name, Yeshua, John 5:43. In the name Yeshua, he will make his covenant, a new covenant with not just Jews, but all nations. Specifically, the souls of all nations. Hallelujah. So Ephesians 3:6 says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together, one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So, of course, this is welcome to us, the Gentiles, yes? not gentle, but Gentiles, yes? Meaning outside of promise. This is the definition of Gentile, outside of God's promise. Formerly known as outside of promise. That's what we are. I mean, unless you're not. Okay, so unless you're not. But from my knowledge, 99% of the room, only one person I know is from this heritage, but 99% of the room is from outside of promise. So it is good news for us or no? Yes, amen. He's saying, I'm going to make new covenant, and that is with all nations. And I'm going to guarantee that promise. I'm going to stand by that promise, that covenant, not with the blood of animals, but with whose blood? With whose blood? The blood that lasts forever and ever, the eternal blood. That is not blood of man or blood of animals, but that is the blood of the eternal God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why he said in Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When do you hear this every week? During the communion. This is the blood of my blood of covenant. So he is prophesying he's going to die by shedding his blood, and that shedding of his blood will be for this new covenant. Hebrews 12, 24 says, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant. Because yes, an old covenant was in place. The first covenant that was made with the people of Israel. But that was first to be torn down, to be fulfilled and torn down, set aside, and a new covenant would be made. And for that, the word in the beginning became flesh. The word became? Okay, let's go to John 1, 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So pause there. Who is God again? God is faithful. God is the God of covenant. Right? Because he's faithful, he carries out his covenant. He reveals his faithfulness through his covenant. Same thing. So here is the God who is faithful, the faithful God, the God of covenant in the beginning, in eternity. So the word who is the God of covenant, who is the faithful God, when it was time, became flesh and was born human, came to the world that he made. So in verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did he come from the Father? Because the Father sent him to do his will, the Father's will. And the Father's will was for him to come and shed his blood for a new covenant. And that new covenant will be after fulfilling the existing covenant, but that he would come to do the will of the Father, to make covenant by shedding his blood, to enter into this bilateral mutual relationship with creatures, with sinners such as us. This is why God made us humans. Do you understand that? God's covenant is not with angels. Where do you ever read God making contract with angels? Angels, God just tells them what to do. Do this, don't do that. And the moment they don't do, as in the case of Lucifer, became Lucifer, Satan. So the moment he decided not to do what God made him to do, commanded him to do, which was to serve God, instead he wanted to serve himself, become like God, he was cast down, cast out of the spiritual heaven and locked in, contained in this great space called the universe, Hades, until the day of judgment, punishment. But with men who are in the weakness of flesh, God had planned in the beginning to make covenant with them, with us. That's why the word became flesh, to come together with the perfect, faithful God. But it would only be done after he shed his blood. So that's why when men came to arrest him and lead him to his death, he did not resist. He went willingly. So when he died on the cross, what did he say? What did he say? And you're going, oh, this is a little too early to say it is finished. Don't worry, there's a lot coming. Yes, so what do we say? It is? He said it is finished on 1930. It is finished. So the moment he breathed his last was a moment he was fulfilling the will of the one who sent him. Now let's look at what the will is. Go to John 10, 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So I had said earlier, there is covenant and there is command, which is the condition to the covenant. Are you with me? So there's a covenant and there is a command. And when Yeshua said this command, what is the command? What is he supposed to do? To lay down his life. And how do you do it? By force? Grudgingly? Willingly. Willingly. So he willingly laid down his life so that he can take it up again. So the part that he is supposed to carry out in order for him to be blessed and receive what the Father promised him, the Son, was for him to first lay down his life. So first of all, before the covenant with all mankind, there's another covenant that is for the Son. So it's the same work, but what's happening here is first he accomplishes the work to honor the Father as the faithful God. He is the faithful God. He is the God of covenant who made covenant with the Son. When did the Father do that? In the beginning, when the Word was. Hallelujah. So when the Word was with God, the Father gave him the command. And that was for him to, after becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh, and flesh is the has the function to die. And by dying on the cross, he would fulfill, and submit to the Father's command. That's the condition to the covenant. And the covenant is, if you lay down your life, Son, I will raise you back to life. That's how we read this passage. So I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. That's the covenant between the Father and the Son. If you understood that, say amen. That covenant was given to him in the beginning. And that's why he came as man. Now, why did he have to do that? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, to our ancestor Adam, the living being. I know we didn't talk about him in the beginning, so we're going to talk about it now. So the living being, the spiritual being living in the flesh is our ancestor. Or we are all living being because of him. He was made living being. We all inherit the spirit. He lived in the garden where God gave him the command, which was what? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was what he had to live by in order for him to benefit from the relationship with God. That was command. But he disobeyed, deceived by the serpent. So he ate the fruit. And because of the because of eating the fruit, he disobeyed and sin entered the spirit. Spirit died. And if the spirit is dead, it's cut off from God to be now gathered up and thrown into the fire. And not physical fire, but spiritual fire called hellfire, into hell. That became the destiny for all mankind. If you eat, you will surely die. That was the word that God had spoken to the first Adam. However, he did not believe that. He doubted because the serpent said, God, he didn't mean that. You're not going to surely die. Instead, you will be like God. So eat it. So the devil is the one who sowed the seed of doubt. Yes, in Eve and then through Eve, Adam, and therefore all mankind. So even now, right now, as you're listening, that's not true. Who's the culprit who has sown the seed of doubt? It's a devil. But because of that, Adam committed sin. And for this moment to be done, God allowed that so that the Word will become flesh and come as the last Adam in the flesh, the spirit who became flesh, would die. And through his death, he will pay the price of sin. And as he died, he will fulfill the word. If you eat, you will surely die. So who ate the fruit? Adam. But who died to fulfill that word? It was the last Adam. Amen? A little too hard. That was revealing how God fulfills his word no matter what. Even if it costs the life of the Son. But when the Son fulfills the word, there is that promise, I will raise you back to life. And that's exactly what happened. 3 days after his death, the Father raised him back to life. Hallelujah. Because in that process, not only did he fulfill the Son fulfill his part of the contract with the Father, which was to lay down his life, and the Father raising back to life the Son, the Father carried out his promise as well. Right? So it's bilateral. But what about us? What about us? Remember, God had planned. God had planned, decided in the beginning to make covenant with us, humans. That is, the living being, Adam. So for those who are in the flesh, spiritual beings who are in the weakness of the flesh, he paid the price of sin through his death, and he shed his blood to all men to be received later on by individual choice, by individual faith. When individuals come, everyone repents and receives the blood, would be forgiven by his blood of covenant, a new covenant. Say amen if you understood that. Amen. He is the mediator of a new covenant. What is the new covenant? This new covenant is not about the Lord being, Jehovah being my Lord, our Lord, and that he promises a piece of land on earth that will perish one day. Peace here today and peace gone tomorrow. But that he will be our Father in heaven. Say with me, our Father in heaven. You don't sound so excited about that. Our Father in heaven. What does he promise for you? What does he promise to give you as his inheritance for you and me? Eternal life? But I want a piece of land. Piece of land. Where is it? In heaven. The kingdom of heaven is what's promised for us. That is the Father's house. Hallelujah. The kingdom that will not perish. The kingdom that will know peace forever and ever. Hallelujah. So after he died, it is the Father who raised him back to life, the Son. Hebrews 13, as we read in verse 20 in the beginning, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he brought him back to life from the dead. It is through the blood of the eternal covenant that Father did so that his resurrection revealed that Father surely carried out his promise to the Son as the Son carried out his promise to the Father. Amen. Perfectly bilateral. Yes? So how was he able to do that? Was it like walking in the park for him to be nailed in the cross and die like a sinner? Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his irreverent submission. How was he able to give that irreverent submission to the Father? Not wavering, not doubting, not thinking twice at all, not becoming weak at all, not even for a moment. He went to the cross and laid down his life. How was he able to do that? Because during the days on earth in his body, the incarnate word, the flesh that is really the spirit, that is the word, that even though he is God, he is in the weakness of the flesh, he prayed. And he prayed with fervent cries and tears to the one, the only one who can save him. And he was heard because he carried out perfectly the condition to the covenant with the Father God. Hallelujah. And he was ascended to. He ascended. He was lifted up to the heavenly throne. And he sat down. And in his vision, John saw in Revelation 11:19. Yes, the Lamb of God. But here he's described as what? The Ark of God's Covenant. What did John see? The Ark of God's Covenant. Who is on the throne? The Ark of God's Covenant. Do you understand the meaning now? Because he represents the fulfillment of God's covenant. Because he fulfilled. And not only that, he also made a new covenant with the souls of all nation for those who would receive his blood later on, so that they will be born as the children of God. He will continue to keep his covenant for them. Hallelujah. As he promised, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised for those who receive the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. That blood of new covenant have you received. And then you receive the promised Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts 2:33, this is what Peter said. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit comes according to the promise as he was ascending to heaven in Acts 1. Do not leave Jerusalem. I will send the counselor. And when the Holy Spirit comes with power, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, to the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses. And that's why he's promised the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to those who received the blood of his eternal covenant. Say with me, the blood of his eternal covenant. Again, the blood of his eternal covenant. Say amen if you receive the blood of his eternal covenant. Say with me, I have received the blood of his eternal covenant. Turn to your neighbor. Have you received the blood of his eternal covenant? Another way of calling the blood of his eternal covenant is the spirit of adoption. Let's go to Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So it says the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Wait a minute. I thought we were told that we were born again in the blood of Yeshua, which is the spirit of Christ. See, our sermon really demands your previous knowledge. It's like, you know, it's like accumulating. It's like adding on the weights when you weight lift. You can't be like, oh, this is a little too. Yesterday I did the 10 pound. I'm going to take it out. And then you have to add on. You have to build on top of each other. So we talked about the spirit of Christ, which is the blood of Christ that gave us birth, right, as a newborn. So I'm born again in the blood of Christ. Born again in the blood of Christ. But here it's saying the blood is actually a spirit of adoption, which is right. Both are right. You might ask, why adoption? I thought we were born again and he's our true father in heaven. Not a adoptive father. Adoption, the spirit of adoption highlights the fact that this relationship is made by covenant. So anyone who adopts, want to make adoption, they have to sign contract. I don't mean like a pet adoption, but but human adoption too. So when people go to adoption agency, they have to sign contract and there's condition to that. And then they wait. They wait for the baby. They wait. Because you don't go and be like, I adopt this one. You have to wait. I know it sounds like terrible, but it's not like that. Adoption, you have to wait. You have to wait until the fulfillment, right? The result of that covenant, that promise. So it first starts with the paper. So it first starts with that contractual relationship, covenantal relationship, that agreement. So they do all kinds of background check on the adopting parents and who they are and are they able to, you know, financially able to support a child? What kind of personality, what kind of backgrounds do they have? Do they have any history of crime, criminal, whatever background? They do all kinds of check and test and interview and all of that. And then they try to provide match and they wait for that baby to arrive. So the spirit of adoption refers to the fact that we by faith, I chose to believe, by faith, I opened my heart and I received the blood of Christ, the blood of his eternal covenant, and enter into this blessed relationship with him to receive his promise, to become his promised children. Hallelujah. The children of his promise, Galatians 4:28 says. So what are we waiting for? What are we looking forward to? We are looking forward to seeing our Father in heaven. We are looking forward to inheriting the land of heaven, the land of the living in heaven where my Father's house is. That's what the children of God await. So there is a day coming when we will be taken to the Father's house. That's what we're looking forward to as he promised. Let's go to John 14 verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. I believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So here's Yeshua saying, you believe in God. You believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth. You believe in the holy, holy, holy God Almighty. You believe in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But now I'm telling you, not only believe in him, but believe also in me, Yeshua. And what he's saying is, my Father's house has many rooms, but I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I will take you to be where I am, so that you will no longer be separated from me, no longer be apart from me, but you will be with me forever. That is his promise, the promise of our Heavenly Father. What do you say? When we read the Bible, as you have tried to do in the month of January, reading the Bible, seeing the credit score of God, is to understand that for thousands of years, the covenant that God himself made, that God himself became obligated to fulfill. He volunteered to do that. Do you understand? He himself volunteered to get into that relationship to fulfill. So when he made the promise, it's not because people asked for it. He himself made the promise. And because he himself made the promise, he himself fulfills it without fail. Do you understand? That's who God is. For thousands of years, one by one, some promise took hundreds of years to be fulfilled, thousands of years, and others hundreds of years. Another, overnight. So all these countless covenants, as displayed or illustrated throughout the history of the Bible, tell us that he is faithful. His faithfulness is stressed over and over. So when you receive the blood of his eternal covenant, and you know it by the Holy Spirit who testifies in you, do you believe that you're a child of God? Yes. Do you believe that you have a Father in heaven? Yes. And your Father says, no, I am your Father. Oh, I am your Father. What are you talking about? I'm in Queens. Your Father is in the Bronx. After you go to church and become born again, and you come to COJ, and suddenly you're saying, Father, 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 and your Father is listening. Who are you praying to? I'm over here. Who are you talking to? No, I have Father in heaven. No, I'm your Father. I gave birth to you. I raised you. Yeah, but I have Father in heaven. Pastor told me I have Father in heaven. It's not the pastor who tells you and therefore you believe. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Testify. I'm just repeating the word that is written in the Bible. That is the word of the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit testifies in you that you have a Father in heaven who gave birth to you, who has given you the spirit of adoption? Therefore, you are waiting to be taken home one day and one day soon. Amen. God's faithfulness, when it says God is faithful, that God's His faithfulness is not just about his character. Oh yeah, he's good God. God is good because he's faithful. But we have to understand that where it says the faithful God, that God is faithful, it is implying his power. That he has the power to keep all his promises. Do you believe that? That he who made the impossible possible by giving a son to Abraham who could not have a child. At the age of 100, he bore a child so that he can confess, wow, this is the power of God that fulfilled his promise. Amen? The promise that he made to him, and hundreds of years later, the descendants he never knew, Abraham never knew, because he's dead, long gone by then. Millions of them come out of their slavery exactly as God promised him. So everything that they had heard as God's promise was fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. We are to therefore trust him and not doubt that he has the power to fulfill all his promises, and the fact that he does not change, his immutability. So meaning he cannot change, does not change. He will stand by his word. He will stand by his promise, and therefore we can trust him. What do you say? So the Christian is someone who looks forward to that day, to be taken up to the heavenly home. When we look to the sky, beyond the cloud, we see the heavenly home. Even though I am here on earth, still falling and struggling. Try to grow and try to grow in faith and try to be better and become sanctified and putting the effort. When I look to heaven, I look to the promise, the fulfillment of that promise one day where the Heavenly Father will take me to be with me, to be with him, me with him in the Father's house. That's a man of the Spirit, a Christian, knowing that he has made a covenant with the Heavenly Father, remembering his word. I'm coming back, and when I come back, I will take you to be with me. Amen. But the reality is, well, when are you coming? I got bills to pay. I got bills to pay. I got to go to work. I got to struggle. People are persecuting me, mocking me. How long do I do this for? For how long? And then test comes, and temptation comes, hardship comes, and I am struggling. Nothing good is happening. I thought good was happening maybe first month. I taste joy. I see that in people, you know, when they first come to the Lord and they're touched by his grace. They're enlightened and they're overjoyed. Everyone looks like an angel. The church looks like a perfect place. And then later they realize, oh man, they stink. Yeah. Like Noah's Ark. Do you think that was like smelling like perfume in there? It was a stinky, mad, stinky place. But that was the ark of salvation. So being in the church, looking at people, listening to them, seeing what they're doing, oh, a little disappointment, oh man, I'm getting a little tempted. Do I keep on coming or not? Do I keep on having fellowship with these people or not? What's the answer? What's the answer? Yes. Because I'm not able to do it well. What do? I must pray. Verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13 there. John 14, 13. Together, this is what Yeshua also promised. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Again, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Are you still finding it? Again, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in what? In what? What's the name? In Yeshua's name. And I will do it. I will do it. Do you think he meant it? Do you think he means it to this day? Amen? He emphasized, highlighted, stressed that he will do it, but he commanded, pray in my name, ask in my name, and I will do. So this is what we call Christ's law. Christ's law. Christ's law. 1 Corinthians 9, 21. Not Moses' law, but Christ's law. So certainly as Christians today, we do need to keep the Ten Commandments, not all the other parts about diets and sacrifice, all that. But the Ten Commandments, yes, we do need. But even above the Ten Commandments that was given from God through Moses to the people in the Old Testament still have effectiveness today. But even beyond that or above those commandments are the commandments of Christ. What are the commandments of Christ? The word of Christ. What he spoke. The word that Yeshua spoke is his law. So here, prayer is his law. Prayer is the command that's given as condition to his promise. So prayer is done as part of the covenant with my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. So without prayer, you expect nothing. Expect nothing. Do not expect anything without prayer. That is, if there is anyone who does not pray, you are irrelevant to God and his promises. You have nothing to do with God's promise. If you don't pray and you expect good things to happen and God's going to somehow give it to you, you're in the wrong. Totally, absolutely wrong. Mark 9:29, this kind can come out only by prayer. Can come out only by prayer. So Yeshua himself showed in his life how he prayed. Let's go to Luke 22. Quickly, Luke 22, 39 to 46. Jesus went out Luke 22:39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching this place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, not yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Here's the answer. Do you want to not fall into temptation? Uh-oh, only 40 people don't want to fall into temptation. The rest of you like temptations? Do you not want to fall into temptation? Then what do you do? What do you do? And how do you pray? Pray like your sweat drops like blood. Can you get more sincere than that? Can one be more sincere than letting his sweat drop like blood? With all your heart. With all your heart. With all your sincerity. With all that you have. Earnestly praying. That is how Yeshua prayed. From early in the morning and throughout the day, ministering and preaching and teaching and healing. And even late at night he was praying. And the way he prayed was not hamana, 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 hamana. But he prayed earnestly. So the Christian is somebody who believes in the promise of the Heavenly Father and therefore clings to prayer, clings to prayer, clings to prayer. And the way we cling to prayer is like we need to know what to pray or what prayer is about. So when we are praying, we are doing two things. Praying, first of all, we are telling God the truth. We're telling God the truth. We are informing him of the truth, the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, sir. And that is, I'm telling him of my life. Of my life. I know it sounds kind of weird, right? Acts 8:22 says, "Repent for the wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Does he not know my heart? Does he not know my thought? Does he not know my words and my action? He knows all. But the command is, repent and pray. Pray in your prayer, repent. So when I'm telling him like it is my repentance. I'm telling him my facts, what I've done. I'm not praying, well, oh, I fasted. I am a good fasting person. I fasted 40 days. Or I evangelize a lot of people. I've been serving this for a long. I give all this money. Oh, glory to God. That's a hypocrite's prayer, right? My prayer is to tell him that I'm weak. I'm lazy. I'm still struggling with my doubt. I feel the word of God burdening me. It's hard. I'm trying to obey, but I'm failing. I'm disobeying. I'm rebellious. The heart is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So I'm having a hard time, Father. I'm sorry. It's to tell him like it is in your own words. Not just la 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 or Yeshua and nothing. I say this how many times? Pastor King says how many times? But here we go again. This is how you have to pray. I mean, when I pray, I'm not listening to people with a glass against the wall. But I do notice. We do notice. People come for the whatever limited time they have, la 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 Yeshua, and singing songs for like, some people have a repertoire, like a 5 songs, 6 songs, and then they go, oh, I gotta go to work. They go, well, what? You do need to pray his name. That's how you begin your prayer. But you gotta get to it. You gotta get to it. And you have to tell him like it is. It's like surrender. Put your hands out where I can see them and confess. And there's no embellishment needed. Just tell him like it is. And when you do, he will hear. And when he hears, he will forgive. And when he forgives, he will heal you. Healing comes as a result of being forgiven, being set free from the burden of sin, the curse. So before casting out demons and asking for healing, repent first. Some people go, I've heard someone go like, get out, you disobedient, unclean spirit. You get out, you lying spirit. Get out, you jealous spirit. And I was thinking like, okay, so who's guilty? Everything is the demon's fault, and the person is like a victim. Victimology. I know some of you are laughing very nervously. That was me. Some people say, why do you have to always repent? Repent. COJ makes me like a sinner. Makes me feel like a sinner. You're welcome. Because you know what? You are. You and I are sinful all the days of our lives because we are in this flesh. We breathe in and out sin. And remember, the only one who does not have that struggle, who never takes pleasure and never has fellowship with sin, is Yeshua alone. The rest of us is a lifetime struggle. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And it begins by repentance. You wonder why you keep on sinning? Because you don't repent. And your repentance is not serious. You don't beat your chest and you don't sob and have your sweat drop like blood. That struggle against sin, you don't have. That's why you give in to sin over and over again. And you want your easy way out. And you say, but Pastor, I try, but it's not working. Really? Have you tried? Let's look at the Lord and His model, His sample. What did He set as an example for us to follow? So he who sees what is done in secret, hears, knows already, but he wants to hear it. He wants us to acknowledge that He is the God of covenant, the faithful God, our Heavenly Father, who sees, who knows all. So I need to tell Him like it is. I know you know everything. Just like a suspect being arrested, and cops have all evidence, they have video footage, everything, but they're giving the chance to the suspect. Okay, what happened? Tell us. And they keep on lying. If the suspect keeps on lying, they're not in good position. Nothing good's going to happen to them. But if, all right, I give up. I did it. Okay, then. That you plead guilty so we can bargain for blah, blah, blah. So you have a better chance to lighten your load if you come forth. But if you are not even aware of where you are, and that is because you don't have the spirit of repentance. What do we need? The spirit of repentance. I need to have the spirit of repentance. I need to pray for that. People ask me like, I don't know what to pray for. Tell me what to pray for. God help you. How can you not have anything to pray for? Let's go to Matthew 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here is Yeshua saying, this is how you should pray. And He is saying that, before saying that, go to your room, close the door and pray to your Father. So it does not mean that just your bedroom. It means it's a space between you and God. You and the Heavenly Father who knows all, who has seen all. So it's that intimate space and time where it's you alone before Him alone. You stand alone. I stand amazed. Stand alone and I stand alone before Him. I'm kneeling alone before Him. Even if there are other people praying next to me because I'm praying at church. Yes, which you should be praying at. This is the house of prayer. Yes, the house of prayer is where we pray. And when we pray, even if you're next to people, I'm alone before Him. And my sins are before You. I cannot hide before You, or before Your all-knowing eyes. Therefore, I must divulge. I need to purge. I need to inform. I need to tell it like it is, as is. Not adding on anything to make it fancy. But I tell Him exactly like what happened. I try to obey, but I couldn't. I'm still struggling. I know that word is right, but it's too hard for me. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. If you have struggle with repenting and you're not repenting, you need to ask for the spirit of repentance. Because without the spirit of repentance, you will remain in your pride and your sin. And when you're proud and you're sin, you're judging. When you look at others, you will see faults in others and never in yourself. Only through the spirit of repentance, you'll realize the fault lies with you, not with others. But if you don't have the spirit of repentance, even if you go la 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 day after day, all you see is other people's faults. All their faults and their flaws. It's their fault. She did it. He did it. It's their fault. Their fault. Their fault. Not me. I've done everything right. They've done everything wrong. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, the Lord said. The second part of the prayer is to ask whatever in my name. Ask. This is the right of the children of God. This is the right of claim. Claim rights, right? We have claim rights, the legal rights, the claiming claims. So we have claim rights as children to ask as needed. When we ask, He will give to us. When we seek, He will let us find it. He will let us receive it because we are His children who have the blood of His eternal covenant. Amen. So the Lord's Prayer, as He said, this is how you should pray, Matthew 6:9, where we just read, is like the format. I went over this many times, but another reminder here. The Lord's Prayer is not something to recite, like in a religious prayer. Reciting. It doesn't mean anything to them. Religions have all these reciting prayers. But the Lord's Prayer is more like a format. What is it? Format. Format or formula, where you plug in values, right? So it's like a format, a pattern that you are praying and confessing so that you live according to that prayer. So first you start with the receiver of prayer. Who receives my prayer? Who hears my prayer? Our Father in heaven. Who receives my prayer? Our Father in heaven. And what's the next line? Hallowed be thy name. That is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of my life today is for that purpose. That is to glorify, to hallow, for His name to be hallowed, to be holy, to be set apart, to be glorified, to be praised. That's the purpose of prayer. That's the purpose of my life. And the rest is the content for His kingdom to advance and grow and dominate and for His will to be done on earth in my life. Just as the Son carried the cross and fulfilled the Father's will to death, deny Himself perfectly. Let me deny myself today. Crush my ego, crush my ambition, crush my plans, crush my worldly desires, crush all these plans and all these things that are wicked before you so that your will be done through my life. Let your will be done in my life. In other words, let me die today. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We just read, right? But in that same chapter later on, in verse 25, do not ask what to eat and what to wear. Right? Pastor King talked about this a couple weeks ago, and it was like eye-opening. There is a part that says, give us our daily bread. And then the Lord said, don't worry about what to eat and what to wear. Don't ask about what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where's my job? How am I going to pay the bills? These things have already been provided for you because you are a child of God. You are children of God. Wouldn't He take care of you? Amen? So instead, as the Lord said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I need to do the will of Him who sent me. That's my food. And for that I'm eating today. For that He's already provided my daily bread. Daily bread means provision, my livelihood. So instead of being consumed by what kind of job am I going to have if I keep on going to COG, I'm going to lose my job. I can't live out my career dream and all the ambitions that I had in the world. Your will is His will. And His will is for you to do the work to glorify His name. So the Christian is somebody who prays and prays, lives by prayer, which is the prayer by covenant. For he has the blood of His eternal covenant. Number one is to live a day not ashamed of the bread He has given. So if we have our daily bread, we need to live this day not putting that bread to shame, that food to shame. What does that mean? If I'm living this day only for my flesh, I'm putting that food to shame. If the food came from the Heavenly Father, He's feeding me. He's expecting me to carry out the covenant of doing His will as a child of God. So don't be obsessed about your job and what to eat and where to work and all these things. He's already provided, and that's enough. Now think about, oh, I have my breakfast. I already have food. I don't have to worry about that. Then what can I do today to bring glory to His name? What must I be doing to fulfill His will in my life today? Secondly, to do that, I need to ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. How many of you think you need wisdom? Am I talking to a bunch of wise men here? Wisdom. Whatever you do in life, whether you're a student or worker, business owner, a father or mother, or whatever you do, you need wisdom. Wisdom. And how do you get it? You ask for it. Because without wisdom, we cannot, not only about the worldly matters or for my daily bread, but it is that I need it for God's work. If I am a teacher, if I'm a leader, if I want to gain soul, I need wisdom. So I need to do the right, thing, but I also need to speak the right thing. You can do 99 things right and 99 things all well, but by your one word, you bring it all down, upside down. With your slip of a tongue, you set the whole thing on fire. I've seen that one too many times. So do not let me make a mistake with my tongue. I need to refrain. I need to control. I need wisdom. So I speak words to win hearts, not lose them. What do you say? Do you agree? I need to win soul. I need to win hearts. And I need wisdom for that. So ask. Ask in your prayer. And thirdly, we need to ask for gifts to fulfill all the duties that have been given to us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, so it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. If you have been given position in the church as a deacon, as a regional group leader, or assistant leader, or teacher, or even a fellowship assistant, fellowship group assistant, or whatever you are, or birthday cake leader, whatever you are, you need wisdom, so you don't go buy like $40 cake, but you go buy a $10 cake or maybe $9.99 or whatever it is. So you need wisdom. You need wisdom, and especially if you're in the position of teaching, and it's not just with titles. We need to preach and teach. So when we preach and teach, we need the gift of teaching to change hearts and grow souls. Amen. And we also therefore need to pray. Number four, the door to evangelism to be opened. The door of door to evangelize. So Colossians 4:3 says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So daily we need to pray. Even if you didn't have a plan to evangelize, we don't know who we're going to meet. We don't know when we're going to meet, who we're going to meet. So we have to be always ready. So pray daily for the doors of evangelism to be open, so that I may see them as souls and share the gospel. Amen. And lastly, we need to ask for the needs of our brothers. Regional group leader needs to pray for the regional group members. Regional group members need to pray for the regional group leader. The church needs to pray for the pastor. Pastor prays for the member. So we need to pray for each other in times of need, whether it's sickness or hardship. We pray for one another. We pray for the success of worship. Amen? So that's why when you come, don't sit in the cafe. I know many of you just sit there. I'm coming down. They're like, laughing. I'm going, what time is it? Why are you still sitting out there? I know, you just took a long time. Some of you, I always pray, I told you, right? Every morning, bless all those who are coming from near and far. Far, there are some people coming from Brooklyn, from the Bronx, from Long Island. They're taking the bus, subway, and the church van, and like crossing money, how many rivers to get here. Bless them, bless them. So you need a fresh breath of air, and you sit there. Bathroom break is enough. Go to the potty and come back and pray. Sit here and pray so that worship is successful, done in spirit and truth. For the Father is spirit. He seeks true worshipers who are giving the worship in spirit and in truth. And it's only possible by prayer. Amen. We pray with our minds, with our words, and the rest of time we supplement with tongues. We pray in tongues. So always be praying and constantly praying and continually praying so that we have the power to overcome. So we have to be specific when we pray. When we pray, we don't meditate. Some people are talking about prayer is meditate. That's not prayer. It's all junk in there. How many thoughts do we have? In a split second, it just moves so fast. One moment you're thinking about this, one moment you're like traveling the world in a split second in your head. So what are you praying for? Speak. Be specific. Don't just say Yeshua. And sometimes when you're desperate and you're illness, you can't say anything, so all you need to say is Father Yeshua. But for the rest of time, daily prayer, you need to speak your words. And don't just cast out demon either. You got to pray and repent with your own words. What do you say? Be specific, be earnest, be honest, and be detailed, because that is how you show God, who is faithful, that you trust his promises, that you trust him, that he deserves the absolute trust from us, for he alone is a faithful God. Amen. So prayer with my words, when I'm answered, then I know it because I asked him and I know it. I experienced it. Then what am I going to do? I'm going to tell the world and give glory to the faithful God. Hallelujah! It is the most normal. This is the highest level of faith that is not based on emotion, based on mysticism, or based on tradition. It's by covenant. God treated us worthy to be on equal level as him, to have a contract with him. Are you not moved by that? The holy God, the unapproachable light, says, come to me. Let's become one and shake hands. Come agree and enter into this blessed relationship of my covenant. He who fulfills all the promises will surely fulfill the last one when he returns and takes us home. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's first take this moment to repent. How we have disregarded God's covenant. How we have forgotten his covenant and not carried out the conditions to his covenant. How even in my prayer life, I have not shown him that I trust him. Even though I have said it and gave lip service, I'm still doubting. But because he's so good to us, he gives us chance to confess and say we are sorry, and he will receive us. So let us tell him that we are truly sorry and broken. But help my unbelief. I want to believe. I want to believe in your promises.